you notice that Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house? It wasn't, "Zacchaeus, come hang out with me and my mates." It was, "I want to come to your house, to your mess, to your empire you've built for yourself. I'm going to show up in your life in whatever state it's in because I love you and I want to call you family."
Hello, you've tuned in for a sermon from one of our preaching team here at C3 Church Victory. We're a home for hope located in Newcastle, Australia, but you can connect with us online wherever you are. Head to our website, c3victory.org.au, for more info.
I have the privilege of bringing the word this morning. I love the word of God. It is so powerful, and I feel like that's understatement of the century when I say that. So, how about I tell you where you need to turn, because we're going to dive in. We're going to do a bit of Bible reading this morning. Is that okay? It seems appropriate. We're in church. Like, yeah. Okay, so can you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18? We're reading verses 9 to 14. That's our first reading this morning. We're actually going to read two passages, but they're right near each other, so that should be helpful. And while you're turning there or tapping there, we're in this awesome series at the moment called The Invitation. I think it's on the, is it? Yes, it's there. The Invitation. And Pastor Nate kicked us off 2 weeks ago talking about a man named Mephibosheth. Yes, I got it. My goodness. And he introduced this whole idea of being welcomed to the table with King Jesus, this metaphor. If you're in my year six class, we talk a lot about metaphors at the moment. And I think there's a few privileged in this room who are veterans from Mrs. Grew's class. I see a few of you around here. Yes, go us. Yes, a few of them. Ha ha, sucked in, you get to hear me again. Sorry. Nice, yay for you. What was I talking about? Oh yes, Pastor Nate sitting at the table with Jesus. And then Pastor Jez last week continued on the theme talking about the table and how we posture ourselves when we come to the table, this place of intimacy and communion with Jesus, and we need to have this level of vulnerability. And I loved the breath prayer thing. My goodness, so practical. I don't know who was able to use that this week, but that sense of taking a moment to breathe in, and as you breathe in, thinking about scripture and breathing out scripture, and it's just this place of dwelling and being postured with him. So good. So we're going to continue this series, The Invitation, and we're kicking off here in Luke chapter 18, verses 9. Let's go. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Powerful, powerful parable from Jesus. How about I pray for us? Lord God, I am so thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for your presence. And Lord, as we read the word and as we dive in, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just speak to hearts, speak to minds, Lord God, that there will be a softness of spirit towards what you want to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation where it's an awkward dinner situation? Has anyone ever been in one of those? Like maybe, like there's been a fight going down between a couple of siblings and it's just awkward and everyone's kind of tense and it's silent. Or maybe it's just someone, like you're at a wedding and you're at a table and you don't know that person and so you just start chatting to them, but they don't talk back very much. And you're like just going through every, what else can I talk about? I've talked about the weather 10 times and I've asked them now about their deep life questions, but they're just not giving me anything. Have you ever had that experience? I'm a bit of a rambler and a bit of a talker and I feel the need to fill the space. So it's really upsetting for me in those situations. Anyway, Those awkward situations, there was this one time Simon and I were invited to a friend's of ours, a couple, my friend's place for New Year's. This was before we were married. And we were like, yeah, that'll be great. Let's hang out by the lake with our friends, and it's her family, and it's gonna be great. We'll see some fireworks, so good. But then we got there and our friends were having this massive fight, like weren't speaking. And so for a good hour or so into the night, we're just hanging out with my friend's parents, like, hey, how's it going? What else has been happening? Like, it was like, oh, good, sort out your mess and come back and hang out with us. Seriously, it was awkward. There's another awkward time I remember that a friend of mine, she's so beautiful. She gathers so many different people from different spheres of her life. And Holly, I promise I'm not talking about you right now. it's not Holly. Oh, she's over here somewhere. There she is. Oh, I love you, Holly. Another friend. And she invited us to go down to see a musical in Sydney for her birthday. And I'm like, great. But none of my friends in my little social circle were going. It was just me. I'm like, oh, that's okay. But then it turned out all 12 of us, none of us knew each other. It was literally like someone from every different club and circle she has ever known. And the thing was, we had to catch the train down, and she wasn't getting on to like a stop 1,000 billion miles down that way. And we're just like Facebook stalking, going, is that, yeah, are you on the party? Yeah, like, and so then, you know, luckily I'm, you know, I like chatting to people, so it was fine. We got down there, sitting around the table, all these strangers, but you know, being besties now. And there's this one girl, and then all of a sudden she's like, so, have you heard of doTERRA? And I'm like, yeah? She's like, well, did you know frankincense and its properties help you to feel whole and healed? And did you know that citrus smells calms children immediately? And did you know it only costs this much? And it just went on and on and on. She was a doTERRA consultant, and I don't mean to offend doTERRA consultants. Sorry online if any of you are doTERRA consultants. But she just kept going. And we watched this musical, which luckily she didn't talk while the genie was singing. That was nice. But then the train ride back, she's like, and Jess, did you know that I run these parties and you can just get a sense for it? And there's blah, 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 blah. And I was like, who invited that guy? I'm like, who invited her? I'm like, I'm usually a loving sort of human. And I was like, don't sit next to me. You can't sit with us. I was just like, oh my gosh. And seriously, have you ever been in that situation? Like, who invited that guy to the dinner table? Who invited them? Oh my goodness. So keep that in mind, because that's kind of the situation we're about to dive into now in Luke chapter 19. So you ready? We're turning to Luke chapter 19. We're reading verses 1 to 10, and we're actually going to read it verse at a time. I love being able to like pick apart the scriptures and see what God's saying. Is that all right? Okay, so this is the story. My title in here says Zacchaeus the tax collector. Or Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we'll go with one of them. Zac, the tax collector. And this is a popular children's story. I have done this many a time with my class. I'm a primary school teacher, where we act it all out. And, you know, I get kids climbing up some chairs and hope the principal doesn't go past to be like, there, he's up in the tree. And it's lots of fun. It's classic, and we're just going to break it apart, because I feel like what God wants to do this morning for all of us is to deeply consider these people involved, these characters, and what he's saying when we consider these characters, yeah? So you ready for that? All right, let's go to verse 1. Here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 1. So Jesus, this is just to give you a little bit of where and when context. So this is one of Jesus's final stops on his way to Jerusalem. He was passing through Jericho to get to Jerusalem, not just any other year. This is the Jerusalem moment where he is about to face a week full of everything his whole life mission and purpose has been coming to. Yeah, the cross is about to happen just in a couple of weeks at this point. So the context and the feel at the moment is Jesus has caused a big stir, okay? He has a fairly big group traveling with him. There's social and political tension in the air surrounding Jesus. This is the context we're looking at. And Jericho and Jerusalem aren't that far away. It's kind of like from here to Cessnock-ish. I was looking up how long it would take to walk from Jericho and Jerusalem, and then I was like getting deep into, what else is in Israel? And then I was like, oh, don't keep looking that way. It takes about 9 hours walk according to our roads and our paths. So I don't know how long it would take along their roads, but it's not that far away. It's really, we're about to hit the Easter time, right? Okay, so that's our context. Let's keep going. God had a plan in Jericho. So verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector and a wealthy man. Now let's consider this. So today we find naming our children pretty important, right? Like, I didn't name my children Rasputin or Adolf or Lucifer, and don't need to offend anybody who might be called that, just, you know. We consider these names. Names hold meaning, okay? But even more so back in these ancient days, and in biblical thought, it's not just about a name to identify that person. It actually carries weight and tells you something about that person. It's like it's setting that person up on a trajectory to who they're going to be and their responsibility in the kingdom of God. So if you consider people like Abraham, God named Abraham Abraham, because his name was Abraham and changed to Abraham, which means father of multitudes, something like that. And the same with Peter in the Bible. Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter because Peter means rock, whereas Simon meant reed. And Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. So there's so much in the meaning of a name. So if you just picture somebody reading this in ancient first century Israel, they read Zacchaeus. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means pure and innocent. So they're like, oh, okay, I want to hear about this guy. But then the second part of this verse, it's like, what? It totally contradicts this man Zacchaeus and the importance of his name. Because the second part says he was a chief tax collector and very wealthy. So let me talk to you about tax collectors. So again, context. Roman rule at the moment where Jesus, in Jesus's day, right? It is an empire that is ruthless, violent, oppressive. It has been oppressing the Jews, the Israelite people for 70 odd years by this point when Jesus was on the scene. They did not like the Jews, and the Jews did not like the Romans. And the Romans would collect taxes to help build their empire, right? But they decided, how about this? Rather than we send out our Roman guards, who look pretty intense, to collect the taxes, we're going to employ some Jews to collect the taxes from their own people, but we will back them up with whatever physical force, whatever necessary, so that we can get these taxes. And in order to tempt these Jewish people to turn on their own countrymen in order to collect these taxes, we're going to be okay with them charging a bit extra and keeping some on the side. And this did tempt and brought many Jewish men into the business of tax collecting. They chose into this. They chose into this way of sin, into this way of betrayal of their people. They chose in. So in the Roman hierarchical arrangement, the power was completely centered at the top. And then the Jewish people and were down the bottom, and they were just trying to survive. So for the Jewish people under Roman rule, it was about survival. And so just think about it. When you're trying to survive, to make, you know, a living for you and your family, to try to have any, you know, way of life that seems good and pleasing and blessed, to have a fellow countryman betray you, come to your door with a Roman guard on each side and demand taxes from you, often more than what is deserved. And then if you resist, these Roman guards could come in and bash you, ruin your home. That's the context we're looking at here. So how would you be feeling about that tax collector? Have you ever had a situation you felt so completely wronged by somebody else? There's tax collectors today where you're like, what? That's my grandmother that you cheated there. That was my father's hard-earned money. That was my brother's business. Have you ever felt like that? Let's get a little bit real here. This guy we don't like. It uses strong terminology against tax collectors. It had this word repugnant and disgust. And I thought, what do I find repugnant? And I thought, slugs. I hate slugs. They're disgusting. Have you seen them? You know the ones with the black marks on them? And it's, okay, I think I'm gonna gag just thinking about it. Like, I just was like, maybe that's what they feel. Because I generally don't feel hatred towards people, but that I feel it towards the slugs. So I think that's how they maybe felt. So just picture something like that. Feel that energy. So this is the thing. Zacchaeus, though, tax collector, but not just that, he's a chief tax collector. So he has been so corrupt, so greedy, so cold-hearted that he has worked up the ranks, and he's really good at what he does then, so that he is now in charge of a greater region and other tax collectors under him that he's training to be cold-hearted to rob their fellow man. Don't like Zacchaeus. He is not a good dude. They also consider him ceremonially unclean, the Jewish people, because of this. There was actually one thing I was reading that said, if a robber came into a Jewish home, wherever the robber had tread to steal, that room was unclean. But if a tax collector walked into your home, the entire house was unclean. Isn't that incredible? This man, Zacchaeus, is the lowest of low in Jewish society. So that's very far right from that pure, innocent name that we would expect. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, this is interesting. He was wanting to see who Jesus was, this cold-hearted, calloused heart man. Bad guy, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. And there was a great commotion. Jesus caused a great commotion. I mean, let's just think about what he's been doing since his journey to Jerusalem alone. He's like healed 10 guys of leprosy, a skin disease. He's done these pretty out there parables like what we read before between a tax collector and a Pharisee. He has, I think, healed a man on a Sabbath, which was a not good thing. He was letting families and children come and hang out with him, which was also not the done thing. What else? Oh, and the account of John actually threw in, he raised his mate Lazarus from the dead. Just a casual day, raising people from the dead, you know. So Jesus caused a stir, right? There's a commotion. So if Jesus is coming into town, the town has erupted into some sort of frenzy. Now that never happens, does it, when a famous person comes into a nation? Nothing, nah. A crazy person. Miss Taylor Swift, she's caused a bit of a stir, right? Think of commotion like that. Now, yes, this is on a smaller scale. It's not a whole nation, but it's that kind of thing, right? A commotion was going on because of Jesus. So it is no doubt that Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, who had his connections, networking, he would have started hearing about this Jesus character. Yeah? That's not too far to kind of imagine and picture that. And I wonder what his thinking was when he wanted to come and see Jesus, this really not good dude, this thug and kind of kingpin, like really bad dude, right? So he could have been thinking, all right, Jesus, this guy causing a bit of a stir, a lot of people's attention, could be a good chance for me to make a bit of money out of this. I'm going to be able to see some more connections of people I need to get taxes from. Maybe it's that. Maybe he's like, oh, the Romans don't seem to, they feel a bit uneasy about Jesus. So maybe I can get some intel and feed that back to my Roman buddies and that will help me a little bit better. Maybe. Or maybe he might have been talking to another tax collector mate. I tried to think of a good Jewish name, but I couldn't come up with anything. So we're going to call him Tax Collector Bob. So I just think that's great. Hey, so he goes over to Tax Collector Bob and Bob's like, hey, Zach, there's this guy, Jesus, coming to town. He's like, great. And Bob's like, did you hear about that story he told? Like, have you heard about the story he told? Have you heard about this, about the tax collector and the Pharisee? He was wild, man. Do you want to know about it? Oh, so there's this tax collector and this Pharisee, and they were like in the temple. And the Pharisee was like, oh, yeah, I'm not like this tax collector. But then the tax collector was like, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, it was the tax collector that went home justified. Vindicated, righteous. How nuts is that, Zach? And Zach's like, oh, yeah. Grunt. I don't know, whatever. But I wonder if the word of God that we believe in today and how it works to plant seeds in people, it had gone forth and maybe started to plant a seed in Zacchaeus' life. I wonder, because why would he want to be seeing this Jesus? So there was a problem though. This verse also tells us that he was short and he could not be seen, or he could not see over the crowd. So I thought we could act this out. I've worded up a few people. I have a wonderful human being who's going to be our Zacchaeus. So Mateo, come on down. Give it up for Mateo, who is absolutely opposite to our Zacchaeus character in heart. But I just thought one of our amazing youth people would be probably the height of Zacchaeus. So he's still yet to grow. Have you seen this guy's dad? We know where this guy's going. Come on. All right, so this is, I mean, look at him, like he's kind of with me anyway. So this is Mateo, and he's going to be our Zacchaeus. Now, I need a crowd of tall people, so Pastor Darren and Jürgen, Dad Jürgen, Chris, Kale, Caleb, you in here, anybody else who's tall? Who feels like they're a tall human? Dante, yes. Come on, Dante. Who else is my tall friends? Be confident. Yes, Curtis. Yes, come on down. Okay, so let's just kind of get a bit of a visual here of what we're talking about. I just feel privileged amongst these tall people. All right, so Zacchaeus, we might get you to come over here, if that's okay. Yes, Curtis, go join the crowd. I needed a crowd. So here's Zacchaeus, and he's hearing about Jesus, and this crowd, can you kind of crowd here for me facing away from Zacchaeus for me for a second? So like, just like, you know, be a big crowd, be you know, beefy. Okay, I'm going to duck through. Okay, so, yes. Okay, so let's say I'm Jesus. And I'm like, come causing a stir. I'm singing, shikita, shikita, and I'm causing a stir. And Zacchaeus over there is going to try and kind of get through this crowd. So he's trying to see me. Can you see me yet, Zacchaeus? How you going? How you going there, Zacchaeus? Yeah, the crowd's giving him a hard time because remember, they don't like him. Yeah, good. Okay, Zacchaeus, he's trying really hard. Zacchaeus, can you see me? See me? Yeah. Okay. All right. Can we give a round of applause for our actors? That was all I needed you for. That was amazing. So good. Man, I'm so thankful for a tall church and a short church. I'm not trying to be heightist here or anything. But hopefully that gave you a little bit of a picture that it was difficult. So just picture all those really kind guys who lined up here for me. Like, they were kind. But literally it's like hundreds and hundreds of people, okay? Jericho might have been around the population of 3,000-ish, maybe. All my research, I tell you what, everyone can't get their act together and figure it out. But it's okay. Also, though, it is Passover, so it's really close to one of the biggest Jewish festivals, and so a lot of people liked going to Jerusalem for that, so there might have been a bit of a swelling in Jericho as well of population at the time. But let's just say it was just like a small, like, tenth of 3,000, maybe 6,000 if it was bigger because of Passover. Let's say we've got like 300 to 600 people cramming around Jesus down a narrow street. Can you picture that? So it wasn't just this one person thick wall. It was like a packed thick crowd, and Zacchaeus was short. So that's what we're looking at here. This crowd was a huge crowd and they hated Zacchaeus. So they didn't want him to go anywhere near the rabbi who was holy and clean. They didn't want this unclean person anywhere near Zacchaeus. So this is the thing. Just like a determined Swifty fan who missed out on a golden ticket, Zacchaeus, thanks for that. Zacchaeus got a bit desperate. Side note, just while we're talking about it, I did some reading. Did you know that there was somebody online somewhere that said they asked about wearing adult diapers to the Taylor Swift concert because they didn't want to miss a single minute? Isn't that amazing? Desperate times call for desperate measures. Holy moly. I don't know if she went through with it, but she put it out there and got a stir. It was great. Anyways, so Zacchaeus got a bit desperate here. So let's have a read in verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. Now you might be like, that's not that desperate. So what? I run all the time. There's so many runners in this church. They're like, I run. That's all right. But back then, you would not see a grown man run. You actually wouldn't. You would not see any self-respecting grown man run. It was considered that's what children did. They ran. So Zacchaeus, this short dude with all his probably bling, like, you know, running along. I don't know how, maybe he was a good runner. I don't know. He was running ahead. That actually was a big deal. That actually brought shame upon him. And the other thing about this ancient culture is it is an honor-shame culture, an honor-shame society. And it was all about what people perceived about you and all about what you did and your status and who you were and everything. And yes, we've got a level of that big time in our culture today, but we also talk a lot about self-esteem and inner strength and self-care and all this stuff. So back then in this honor-shame society, he would have brought more negative attention to himself for running ahead. He was actually desperate doing that. And then climbing a tree. Again, something only kids did. So he definitely set up more shame to come upon himself there. But Jesus was coming his way. And I just wonder, what was he thinking? He got a little bit desperate. If you're getting desperate, he's maybe forgotten for a second his place, forgotten for a moment his, I need to keep things all together because I'm Zacchaeus and I'm ruling this land basically because I've got everyone's money. But I wonder if as his heart's pounding and as he's running towards that tree, what's going on through his head? Is it possibly that parable, that seed? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I wonder. What has the word of God done in this man's heart already? All right, so verses 5-6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So again, another shock factor. Anybody within eardrop, anybody nearby, and yes, it's a packed crowd, so a lot of people would have heard, would have been like, what? Are you kidding me? Him? Who invited that guy? Why? What? Why are you sitting? What? Have you ever seen that Olaf rendition of Frozen? And then he's like, oh, I'm going to give you true love's kiss. And he's like, no, I'm not going to kiss you. I'm the bad guy. And then the guard's like, what? Okay, maybe just me, never mind. Disney fan. I was just picturing that moment. Yes, Elisa's like, I have seen that. Yes, I know you. It's meant to be shocking. This is not done. No rabbi has ever stepped anywhere near Zacchaeus before for years upon years upon years. They have kept him on the outside of any religious practice or festival, which basically for them is saying, you are too far for even God's reach. This is what they've been saying to Zacchaeus for so much of his life. And here we have this new rabbi on the scene who many people are already following and believing, saying, I'm going to come to your house today. This is meant to be controversial. And this is the thing about table fellowship I want to share with you. I found this from a man named David Brack on table fellowship. He says this, for ancient cultures with limited social entertainment, shared meals held a particularly important place in community life. In ancient cultures, to eat a meal with someone meant that one was willing to accept that person as family. Family. It's not just, oh, let's have a dinner engagement and I work out, you know, my part of the deal and your part, like a business meeting. It was personal. Table fellowship is personal. And Jesus was extending that invitation to Zacchaeus and actually that honor to Zacchaeus. So he was just having shame upon shame heaped upon his life. And in a moment, Jesus transforms that around to the highest level of honor. So what might Zacchaeus have been feeling now? He saw me. He knows my name. He wants to be with me. Me, a sinner. And this is the thing. Did you notice that Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house? It wasn't, Zacchaeus, come hang out with me and my mates. It was, I want to come to your house, to your mess, to your empire you've built for yourself. I'm going to show up in your life in whatever state it's in, because I love you and I want to call you family. It's worth considering every line and detail of the scriptures and what that means. Jesus encountered Zacchaeus, sat with him, dined with him just as he was. So verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So we've thought about Zacchaeus. Now let's think about the crowd, the onlookers. Let's think about their reaction. There was no cheer of like, oh, yay, Jesus has helped the poor Zacchaeus, poor little dude. He's reached out to him. Good on you, Jesus. There was no like, oh, Jesus, you're just so nice to everyone. None of that. There was no Jesus kind of walking off as Zacchaeus turned around going, it's all right, guys, I'm on a mission. I'm going to save this thug. Pray for me. Like, it wasn't any of that. They just saw Jesus walk off with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who robbed them of everything. Is there a Zacchaeus in your world maybe? Is there somebody that you're like, I cannot stand to be with them? And then if you were to imagine Jesus just heading off to hang out with that guy or that girl, that's hard to take. What's going on here? And so we have Jesus here, again, relaxing, reclining in the company of the wrong sort of people, which he's done a lot actually by this point. And once again, the crowd is grumbling about it. Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt the thought of, what about me, Lord? I remember as a young person, just to be vulnerable with you, there was this one time. So I've loved Jesus all my life. I became a Christian when I was like 5-ish or something. And it's been this beautiful journey of knowing him and growing in him, and I love it. I remember as a young person, as a teenager, faithfully loving him, wanting to know him more. And there was this other guy, I think he was at our school, and he was a jerk. He was like he was a teenager. Sorry, teenagers. But he was not a great kid. He was not a great dude. But then God got him, which was awesome. As in God, he encountered God. He became a Christian. I think it was a youth camp that set him on fire, and it was awesome. And then next minute, he's starting up all these prayer groups at school, and he's getting all these moments to share his testimony. And, you know, everyone's encouraging him, which is so fitting and so right. But I had that moment of, God, what about me? Like, I've been faithful to you this whole time. I've been worshiping you and learning about you and not dating boys and, you know, all that stuff. I've been working hard to do the right thing. What about me, God? Maybe that could be the crowd's reaction. Now, does this sound familiar to any other prodigal you might have, I mean, not prodigal, gave it away. Any other parable that you might have heard before? The prodigal son. Oh. Anyway. So there's this parable, if you don't know, another story called the prodigal son, where there's this father. This is another story of Jesus. There's this father who had two kids. The older son was faithful and trustworthy. The younger son was a bit of a rebel, took all his inheritance money, left his family, spent it on partying, drinking, living a life that was out there, right? And then it ran out and there was a famine in the land. All his friends left him. He was desperate for money. He started working in a pig farm, and then he was so hungry and so desperate and so in a mess that he was even going to eat pig food. Then he came to his senses and realized that a servant in his father's household would be treated better and would eat better than him. So he decided to swallow his pride, go back to his father. And so on his way back to his father, little did he know that his father was out looking for him and saw him coming down the road. His father ran out to him, another thing that was, anyway, he didn't care, ran out to him, kissed him, hugged him, put a robe upon him, brought the family ring symbolizing you're in my family, sandals, and they had a big celebration for him. And they're partying for this son that was wayward and lost and came back and became a Christian and started up all these prayer things at school and got testimonies. Yeah? And then here was the older son, like, Jess, what about me? The oldest son came along, saw the party and was like, Father, I've been here this whole time. I've been faithful to you. Why are you throwing a celebration for this wayward son? What I was feeling, maybe what the crowds were feeling. And then look at what, in the parable, what the father says in Luke 15, verses 31 to 32. This is what the father says to the older son. My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. Jesus has to celebrate. He longs to celebrate. Jesus in this scenario being like that father, Zacchaeus being like the younger prodigal son, and the crowd being the older son. And this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. He teaches some pretty crazy stuff. Enemy love, turning the cheek, holiness from the inside, out there stuff, even out there for today, really out there back then. But Jesus didn't just teach it, he lived it. He embodied these teachings. And we get to see a window here of him embodying the prodigal son, that Jesus lives that. That he accepts even Zacchaeus, the lowest of the low. What incredible love and sharing the table with him. David Brack says again, the gospel writers demonstrate that Jesus used shared meals strategically to challenge the Jewish system of social and religious exclusivity. In contrast to the practice of the Pharisees, Jesus's open table fellowship bridged a variety of demographics. This radical boundary-breaking practice drew criticism from his opponents. By reclining at the table with various disreputable characters, Jesus was accepting them as equals in the newly defined kingdom of God. As equals in the newly defined kingdom of God. This is a powerful kingdom God has brought to this earth that we are living in right now. Now, verse 8, realizing my time. We don't actually know in the parable of the prodigal son what the prodigal son did, what his reaction was, but maybe it looked a bit like this. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Can we just break that down just quickly? He said, look, Lord. Now I looked up this word, Lord. It's kairos, something like that. I probably could say it better if I learned some Greek or Hebrew or whatever this is in. But in its original meaning, it's calling him master. It's giving him the title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence with which servants greet their master. Jesus is in Zacchaeus' home, his empire, his domain, the thing he has built. And yet this encounter with Jesus, the word of God that has been transforming his hearts, just as I believe God has been seeding things in your hearts this week. The word of God, and then this extravagant action of love on behalf of Jesus towards Zacchaeus completely thawed this cold heart of Zacchaeus. Completely transformed it to the fact that he now is calling this man Lord, Master. And it's actually the title given to God the Messiah. He's claiming God, Jesus, as who he is. Son of God, Son of Man. Revelation of Jesus in that moment. This is his confession of faith. But not only that, we then see Zacchaeus, traitor Zacchaeus, immediately act in such a radical way. He gives away his wealth. And you know, he says, here and now I give. I could just picture him like, yeah, look, Lord, I'm giving it away, all of it. It was straight away. It was not, oh God, I feel it in the moment in this service that I need to change my ways. I will, God, I will next weekend, I'll change my ways. oh no, I've got that party next weekend. God, I'll change my ways the next weekend. It's not one of those moments, right? It was an immediate transformation, an immediate redemption of this man's heart and soul that was bound up in sin. Freedom straight away. And he acted upon it. His radical, his extravagant generosity in that moment was a picture, an action of his radical transformation in encountering Jesus, of extravagant repentance in that moment. I watched the TV series, The Chosen. Highly recommend, it's really good. And there's this one quote in there that I thought of when I was thinking about this. And it says this, he was one way and now he is completely different. And the thing that happened in between was Jesus. It's just him. He's what happens in between. When you feel so set in your ways, so locked up in your sin, so locked up in that thing that nobody else knows about, in that thought pattern, in that action, you feel so locked up in it. Jesus today has the remedy for that, just like he had the remedy for Zacchaeus.
Thanks for listening. If today's message really spoke to you and you would like to talk to someone about it, why don't you head to our website, cthroughchurchvictory.org.au, to connect with our team. You can also find us and reach out on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and the YouVersion Bible Reading app. We'll see you next week.